Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Holy Communion, because our time is compressed today, and we are coming back tonight, so I want to talk to you quickly. So if you'll listen, how many can listen quickly if I talk quickly? How many know I'm going to talk quickly, whether you listen quickly or not, once we get rolling here? Hallelujah. I want to talk to you about Holy Communion, worshiping the Holy God. I want to frame this in worship this morning, not just a ritual, but worship. Holy people in a holy place, worshiping a holy God. That's what we're doing here today. That's what communion will be part of. That's what giving is. We worship the Lord in our offering. Amen. The Bible said when we give from the heart, it becomes qualified as a worshipful act, not just as a judicial act or a legalistic act. It's not something that's handed down through law. Amen. Even the law of Moses is not about the tithe or the giving. That's something established, amen, as part of the covenant blessing, amen, that God established. It began with an ancient priest by the name of Melchizedek. Amen. It started in ancient times with ancient people, but it's relevant in modern times with modern people. Amen. But it's worship. When giving is from the heart, it's worship. When praise is from the heart, it becomes as incense to the Lord. Amen. It's called the calves of our lips. Isn't it amazing? They brought literal animals into the temple and slayed them and offered them as sacrifices. We offer the sacrifice of praise from our own mouths, and it's qualified as sacrificial offerings, as a sacrament unto God. Amen. Holy Communion is more than an ordinance handed down to us to be practiced as part of our religious ritual. How many can amen that? Can become that. I've been in churches where it was no more than mere religious ritual. It certainly couldn't qualify as worship. Can you say amen? But it is part and parcel of worship. And it's to be practiced. It becomes mere routine in places like that. It's like singing songs of praise and hearing God's word. It's always supposed to be practiced from a passionate heart. I mean, one of the worst things I can possibly imagine is seeing a singing group come into church and sing as if they love Jesus with all their heart. And then when it's time for the Word of God to come forth, to be somewhere in the wings. I mean, one man was outside, doing something else during the worship service. These people that stood up in that service and talked about and sang about this passionate, heartfelt love for Jesus Christ. That has to be more than something we flip on to be really true worship. A choir that sings but doesn't come and worship after the singing is over. A singing group that sings and doesn't come and rejoice in the Word and rejoice in the Lord and have some heart for the afterglow. Amen. When you're not in the spotlight, only Jesus is. Can you say amen? And you still have a heart to worship Him. Praise God. And it becomes reality to you. Amen. It's always to be practiced from a passionate heart, a deep felt love and devotion to Christ and the Father for all that He is. And you sang it this morning, for all that He has done. Can you say amen? Because of the sacrifice we now come to celebrate, we can enter into the rich blessings of the cross. Full acceptance with God. Say it with me, full acceptance with God. Complete forgiveness. Devil don't like that, but say it loud and say it proud. Complete forgiveness. Absolute access into the holy place. Say it with me, absolute access into the holy place. And I'm not just talking about the Holy Church of God. That's not the holiest place, amen. This is a holy place. It's set aside for God's worship and God's worship only, amen. Hallelujah. But the holy place I'm talking about is the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. That place where unholy man can come into the presence of a holy God because a sacrifice has been offered and a robe of righteousness has been granted. A full and fulfilling fellowship with the holiest persons in the holiest of places. Say it with me. A full and fulfilling fellowship with the holiest persons in the holiest of places. Hallelujah. That's where we are. Now I'm going to read it to you. Are you ready for this? I'm just going to read in brief, because we could read the whole chapter, put it in context. If you'd read Hebrews chapter 12 for homework, it'll help you understand Sinai. It'll help you to understand Zion. It'll help you to understand the mountain that couldn't be touched because unholy man could not approach a holy God who had manifest on the top of that mountain. The base of that mountain, where God was on the top, was so consecrated and sanctified by His presence on the top of it, that even if an animal approached it, the animal was to be stoned or thrust through with a spear. Can you say amen? And there was a fear upon people when God came upon the mountain, because there was fire, there was smoke on top of that mountain, there was great thunder and lightning, and there was an earthquake shaking the mountain. Amen. That earth was quaking at the presence of God. Amen. The same quaking came to an upper room group of people that had come out of the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit, had seen God's miracle power through their life, came under threats and persecutions, and the Bible said that the place wherein they were praying was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? Some shakings indicate the presence of God. Some of them indicate a world under the judgment and displeasure of God. But always, amen, earthquakes are indicating that God is still on the throne and God is at work. He is not the killer of children. He's not the slayer of men. We're in a world in rebellion, and it's almost like the earth is revulsed by what has become of society upon it. God is still the healer. God is still the place of refuge. God is still the helper this morning. Can you say amen? In one of the headlines of the newspaper, probably the Tribune this morning, amen, it was talking about the peace in the time of such terror and horror of those who are seeking out unto God. Even if they're looking to the wrong God, amen, they know that they have to look beyond themselves to find what they need. And if they will discover the true God, they will have the true peace that He offers. Let me tell you where we are spiritually. This is beautiful. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. But ye are come. Now remember, Paul is talking to Christians who are Hebrew. This is in the book of Hebrews. These are converted Jews. He wants them to know the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. We're getting ready to receive communion, and Jesus took the cup and He said, "This is the New Testament," literally rendered, "This is the new covenant in my blood." If you've got a New Testament, every time you see Testament, you should see covenant, because the actual Greek word is covenant. Christ said a new covenant is going to be established today. And in that new covenant, there's a difference between Sinai, the literal mountain, and Zion, the spiritual mountain that we're called to. Can you say amen? Look what we have. I read this. I couldn't hardly go to sleep. I get too excited to sleep. Amen. I study and get too excited to go to sleep. Amen. It's like I had 15 cups of coffee. Hallelujah. But ye are come. Oh, some of you wouldn't get excited if you had 15 cups. We could park your hide for 2 hours down at Starbucks and pour it down you. Amen. And you'd still be sitting there, amen, trying to keep it together and not nod off. Well, let me tell you something. You get a hold of the reality of who you are in Christ and who He is in you and where you are right now as a child of His kingdom. Can you say amen? It will excite you more than anything they got down at Starbucks. More than a latte. Hallelujah. We saw a bunch of yuppies. They got a Starbucks in Lakeland. We saw them yesterday. Now they've got tables out there, and they were all out there sipping on that caffeine. Amen. And you could just see they were all yuppies. You could tell they were yuppies. They all arrived in SUVs, and they're all sitting there, amen, in Izod shirts. Playing cards and drinking coffee at Starbucks. Anyway, moving right along. God loves the yuppies. Say, God loves the yuppies too. If He loves us, He's got to love the yuppies. Hallelujah. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. He's talking to these converted Hebrews. The heaven, listen, where He's telling them they are as Christians is somewhere they could never dream of being under the old system. Can you say amen? You got to understand, this is the book of what? Hebrews. This is written to the Jewish believers. They're steeped in the tradition and the ordinances of the old covenant. And Jesus has took the cup and declared the old covenant is over and a new covenant has been established. And this is new covenant reality. Say it with me. New covenant realities. what we need to get a hold of. We think we've had it for all these years, and they need to see it. We need to revisit new covenant realities this morning. If you're going to drink that cup, he said something about the cup. He said, this is the new covenant. Hallelujah. Amen. So don't ever try to blend the covenants. They won't blend. This is the new one. You come where you couldn't come, to a city you could never indwell, to a place you could never come, to with a people you could never fellowship with, to a God you could never approach, but now you've come. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Can you say amen? Dr. Meenan writes of this passage, the writer of Hebrews is eager to communicate a theology of worship. He hopes if we understand what worship really is, then it will transform our thinking. Didn't the Bible say we're to be renewed in the what? The spirit of our mind. Hallelujah. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. This is perhaps the greatest passage in the Bible as it relates to the nature and character of worship. You got to know where you are in Christ. Spiritually, you got to know who you're with, and you got to know who you worship, who you're really able to approach. This is incredible stuff. What does it mean to the church to worship Almighty God? It is part of the rich inheritance that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The writer of the 12th chapter of Hebrews is attempting to answer this question. When you meet together for worship, with whom are you meeting? That is the context in which he begins to unravel much of this material, he says. In verses 18 and the following, the writer is eager to point out that there was an old paradigm of worship. Indeed, he talks about a holy mountain burning with fire and darkness, gloom and storm, a trumpet blast. Even if an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned or thrust through with a dart. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. In the old economy, worship essentially involved one person, Moses, going into the darkness of Mount Sinai to meet God. Remember the tent of meeting? Who went out there? Everyone? No, only Moses. They had to stand and watch, either in fear and trembling or in envy, but they couldn't do it themselves. One person was set aside, the high priest. One man could go behind the veil. Can you say, man, only one man? And he had to do it with fear and trembling and much preparation and trepidation. For the rest of the people, they couldn't even get close. This is no longer the case. The old economy has been replaced by a new paradigm. You no longer have to go to Mount Sinai, he says. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. This happens every time we gather together to worship. This is the richness of our inheritance. Everybody say, coming to Mount Zion on Sunday morning is a lot better than just going to church. Somebody give me an amen out there. It's a lot more to this. Coming into the presence of God is a lot more fulfilling than just listening to a PhD. Amen. You can have so many PhDs, they call you in theology, they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. But if you don't have the anointing of the Holy Ghost and you can't lead people in worship and bring them into the presence of God, I don't care to hear your message. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Because I've been there, done that, and it's not fulfilling. This is. Holy Communion is rich in spiritual meaning and reality. I like what one writer says of this verse. The unseen world breaks in upon us in the act of worship. Say it with me, the unseen world breaks in upon us in the act of worship. Didn't the writer say in to the church at Corinth, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. When we gather together for worship, especially around the sacrament of Holy Communion, we join the words of the hymn. And I like this old ancient hymn, the verse. I forget the name of the hymn, but I love this verse. It says, Hear, O Lord, I see thee face to face. Here do I touch and handle unseen things. Here drink again the royal wine of heaven. Here taste afresh the calm of sins forgiven. Can you say amen? At the end of communion, our heart that is so filled with joy is supposed to also be flooded with peace. Can you say amen? I love the old camp meeting song that says the old account was settled long ago. It's not something that I have to settle today. It's something that was settled at Calvary. It's something I settled when I accepted Christ as my Savior. It's something I settle every time I confess my sins before God. Hallelujah. Number one, you have to come to Zion. Say it with me. We've come to Zion. The new covenant encourages us to climb our mountain, where the old covenant forbade people to touch the mountain of the covenant. Of course, this Mount Zion is not a literal mountain like Sinai was. How many know there is a literal mountain in Jerusalem called Zion? This isn't it. This is the spiritual counterpart. This is a spiritual reality that we grasp and we take hold of. And I could go on for 2 days just teaching on Mount Zion, this city that was captured by David that then went on to become the city of David, and we now call Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Amen. There's a Mount Sinai there. There's a Mount Zion there. Remember, Jesus was asked, where do we worship? Amen. By a woman who had a heart to worship God. Do we worship in that mountain? Is that mountain the place we can find God? The mountain he came down on. And he said, no, the time has now come. You can't go to a geographical place anymore or a holy city anymore. Can you say amen? The time has now come when true worshipers shall worship me in spirit and in truth. Why? Because when you become a Christian, you have come to spiritual Mount Zion. Can you say amen? Wherever you are on this earth, you've come to Zion spiritually. You've come to Mount Zion. He said in Psalm 2, verse 6, but as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That's a messianic verse. It has to do with Jesus and his kingdom. It's highly messianic, one writer said, in nature, speaking of the coming rule of Messiah's king. The Hebrew writer employing this concept makes it known that Jesus is now ruling in spiritual Zion as king. Everybody, has anybody ever sung He is Lord? You know why He's Lord? Because He's ruling in spiritual Zion as king. Amen? That's why He's Lord and Master. You know what kingdom means? When you say thy kingdom come, thy kingdom means the rule and domain of a king. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven are not two different kingdoms. They're one and the same. They're where a king rules in full and absolute supreme authority. And that kingdom should first come in your heart and mine. How many know Jesus should be the Lord of every Christian's life? Hallelujah. I'll guarantee you if Jesus is Lord, you will be led by the Holy Spirit. But I'll double guarantee you, if you're not making Jesus Lord, you're going to have a serious problem being led of the Spirit. Because you have to be led by the Spirit. And to be led, you have to be submissive and you have to follow. And the Lordship of Jesus brings that heart into focus that loves to follow Him. Hallelujah. He always had intended to rule over a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. I like the Amplified. It said, Jesus said, my kingdom, my kingship, royal power belongs not to this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would have been fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. On one occasion, he said he could have called, amen, angels, thousands of angels to deliver him. If his kingdom was of the world and he had a worldly worldview and he was thinking of himself, he would have called for angelic assistance and no one could have put him, believe me, no one could have put him on that cross. Can you say amen? But he said, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. It had no such origin or source. We are now his children, the sons of God, subjects of his kingdom, where Jesus is Lord and King. Everybody say, that's my King. If you wasn't here last Sunday, you should get a tape and you'll understand why we said it the way we said it. We now serve a new king and a new kingdom. And Satan doesn't like that, but Sorry about that, bub. That's the way it is. You don't hold us anymore in your presence. Can you say amen? You don't influence our minds and hearts anymore. We are not subject to you anymore. It happened the moment of salvation. It's mystical, it's spiritual, but it's powerful reality. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Everybody say, "We have come to Zion." Hallelujah. The great doors of the prison of darkness have been shattered. The mighty chains that held us in bondage to Satan have been broken. We have come to Zion. Say it with me again. We have come to Zion. Where Jesus reigns supreme, to a kingdom which cannot be moved, because the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Can you say amen? I mean, there's a lot of things going to shake, but one thing is unshakable, and that's the unshakable kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Secondly, we have come to the city of the living God. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Here we are on earth, and yet we have spiritually already come to the city of the living God. Speaking of Abraham in Hebrews 11:9-10, said, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles," literally tents, "with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise." Remember, this is the richest man of his day, living in tents in the promised land. The most bountiful land with the richest man. And this guy demonstrates his faith by living in tents. Why did he do that? Because he's the patriarch. He's the father of the faithful. He saw something beyond, amen, this veil and this realm. Could you say amen? We need preachers today with a vision that reaches beyond the Mercedes and the Rolex. Can you say amen? That sees into the unseen and discerns the true riches of Jesus Christ to the church. Amen. That whether you wear a Rolex or a Timex, if you're his and have come to Zion and have come to the holy city, you are rich beyond your wildest dreams. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise in this place. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Tabernacles are not mansions on a hill. It's tents in the Hebrew. Everybody say tents. Paul talked about the same thing, used the same word in the Greek in the New Testament. If this, our earthly tabernacle, was destroyed, I'm going to tell you something about your body. It is not a great mountain, a great mansion and edifice. I hate to run this by you, but it's kind of a deteriorating old shack. That's why we put the oil of Ole on it, to keep out the... Yes, I understand it's Ole. I didn't mispronounce that. Oil of Ole is for men, oil of Ole for the ladies. amen. That's why I put on Old Spouse this morning. Can you say amen? Or whatever we put on, we perfume it, we salve it, we do everything, we tan it. Amen. We do everything we can to keep it looking like it's that great edifice on the hill, that great mighty mansion. But it isn't. It's an old shack, and it's going to get older as time goes on, and the seasons are going to take its toll. Amen. Some of us get a new roof. Can you say amen? Some of us get new windows. Can you say amen? The Bible said we should serve God, amen, while he talked about, you should read sometime in Ecclesiastes, the aging process. It's scary. It's really scary. Serving before the grinders are few, it says. Serving before the eyes are dim. It used all kinds of metaphors for aging. Let me tell you something about the kingdom we're in. We're in an everlasting kingdom with an everlasting king. Amen. What you see here is going to live forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm talking about in my flesh, I'm going to see the Lord. Those skin worms eat my body, Job said. When he stands, I'm going to stand with him. This is the temporary. That's the forever. I can take anything here knowing I'm going to live forever there. That's what Job was saying. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Listen how he expressed his faith. As in a strange country. I'm in the promised land, but I'm still not at home. I'm in the land of milk and honey, but I'm still not totally satisfied. I love it here, but I'm on my way there. Can you say amen? Buy me an Escalade. I will sell it and get two Lexuses, his and hers. I don't know if you can get two Lexuses for an Escalade. I don't think you can. But let me tell you something. Amen. I don't mind driving a nice car, living in a nice home, wearing nice clothes, and eating good food. Do you? Would you mind that if God did all that for you? Bother you? it would spoil you rotten? Somebody might say, yeah, man, it sure would. I like the T-shirt that says, Lord, help me to win the lottery so I can prove to you that it won't change me. Hallelujah. You know what he wants? He says, no matter what I give you, look beyond it. Look beyond it. You've got to look beyond it. Abraham said, I got it all. God made Abraham rich. He's the richest man of his generation. He lived in the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. But you know what he did by faith? He lived in a tent. And it wasn't a run-down tent. I think it's one of the nicest tents around. Amen. Have you ever seen some of these sheikhs in their tents out in the desert in some movie like Hidalgo or something? They're living. I mean, it's a big, pretty tent. But it's a tent because he said, I'm here temporarily. This is not my permanent dwelling place for my body, my soul, and my life is not wrapped up in a world that is passing, but in the kingdom that is coming. Can you say amen? Not in something that can be shaken, but in something that will never be shaken. Hallelujah. And we're in that kingdom. He said, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Isn't that incredible? What a patriarch of the faith Abraham was. And what an example he lived for every successive generation of believers. Amen? We need some men and women like Abraham today that demonstrate through their life that they're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I like the New International, for he's looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We are also citizens of God's city. Often we think of heaven. Certainly there's such a future aspect and hope that we have of living there, but there is a sense in which we are citizens of that city right now. Everybody say right now. Though our bodies are not yet redeemed and changed, we cannot yet behold our city with new, perfect spiritual eyes. We can enjoy it by faith presently. We enjoy fellowship with the same spiritual neighbors. The cities men build will one day crumble away, but the city of God is eternal. You have come to Zion, and by coming to Zion, being able to approach a holy God, you've come to the city of the living God. Isn't that incredible? Because we've come to Zion, we've come to the city of the living God. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, the word conversation is not just what we're saying, it's an old word, and it means commonwealth or citizenship. Amen? For our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. Say it with me. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I remember a young man I went to school with. His name was Roy DeHate. And his mother was from Ireland, met his dad in Hell's Kitchen, New York, a real tough neighborhood. They moved here to Florida. His dad used to swim in the port where the boats came into New York City, and he's just a rough, tough guy. But I remember how he wept and she wept the day that she got her American citizenship, because then she could walk down the streets of this city, amen, as a bona fide, recognized, amen, American. She could not be deported because she was a bona fide citizen of the United States of America. Coming to the holy city means you will not be deported. Can you say amen? Because you have citizenship. Listen, folks, if you don't turn back, God is not going to renege on his promise to save you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Your name is right now recorded in a book in a city that recognizes you while you're yet upon the earth as residents of that city. You don't get that residency when you get there. You get it when you come to Christ while still here. Hallelujah. Verse 19 says, for now you are no longer strangers or foreigners. Of Ephesians 2. Let me read this out of Ephesians 2, 18 and 19. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That coming to Zion is coming to God, being able to come to a holy God and into his city. Now, I like this, now faith is now, therefore. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Didn't James say that we are pilgrims and strangers? Yeah. to the world. But to that city, we're no longer. To this world, we are. It's changed, isn't it? We were strangers to God before, and we were at home in this world. Now, we're strangers to this world, and we're only at home in His city. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with who? The saints. What saints? The saints that have preceded us to that city. We're as much a citizen of that city as Abraham. As much a citizen of that city as Moses. As much a citizen. I'm talking about here and now. Can you say amen? We have citizenship with the saints that are in heaven right now. Hallelujah. And of the household of God. We are pilgrims and strangers here. We are fellow citizens there. Not honorary citizens, but actual citizens. Can you say amen? We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the scripture said. We've come to Zion, the city of the living God, and we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. I like Galatians 4, 26 through 28. It says, and I'll just read part of it for time's sake, but the Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Jerusalem from above is free. Not a literal city, amen, but a spiritual standing, a spiritual place where God sees you in His heart. Can you say amen? And it's free. There's great liberty in grace because God gives you the benefits of glory, not as if you're on probation, trying to prove yourself worthy, but because the blood of Christ has put you, brought you to Zion, to the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem. Can you say amen? The description of our state has very similar connotations to the city of the living God. The word heavenly means spiritual. We're describing spiritual relationships. Paul says that physical Jerusalem stands for bondage, but spiritual Jerusalem stands for freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Why? Because He comes to spiritual Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem is where the temple of God once stood. The new covenant refers to the church now as the temple of God. Amen. A building, He calls us, fitly framed together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Our bodies becoming the very temple of God Himself. If God can live in us because of the blood of Jesus, if Christ can live in us as the hope of glory, amen. Why is Christ the hope of glory when He lives within us? Because if the holiest persons of heaven can live in our hearts right now, surely we can live in the holy city and the heavenly New Jerusalem. The hour is now coming, Jesus said to the woman in John 4, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to worship Him. We worship in heavenly Jerusalem when we worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? We have come to an innumerable company of angels. I like that. I've often felt that I wasn't singing alone, that I was joining a great chorus. Sometimes worship goes beyond hitting the high seas. Amen. Sometimes it comes from the heart. I have heard worship services where a harmony came from an audience that there's no way a choir director out of an untrained voice audience could have got that harmony. You could try and try, but when the Holy Spirit's moving and hearts come into agreement, all of them, not just a few of them, can you say, man? And harmony comes. Have you ever heard a spirit, what I call high praise? It just elevates into something that the Holy Ghost is conducting. I've always felt that angels were in the peripheral worshiping with us. Amen? And that saints of old were there. Amen? I like Billy Graham's description of a race and people in the grandstands urging on the runners. Amen? And he puts it this way. He said, seeing that we are compassed about, where in the grandstands they knew about these races and those arenas of that culture. Can you say, amen? We are compassed about with such a great cloud of worship, great cloud of witnesses. Can you say, amen? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. I love that picture of the legacy. I'm not standing here alone. Amen. I'm standing here, amen, in the presence of a holy God, in the presence of holy people, present and with Him, but somehow coming together in worship. Listen to this. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem to an innumerable company of angels. Revelation 5, 11 and 12 said, "And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, myriads of myriads, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" We approach God's throne. We praise Him with our voices. We need to recognize we're joining with angels and who are doing likewise. God's creatures, celestial and earthly, joining together in spiritual realms at God's throne. How wonderful it is to add our voices to the voices of angels. Hallelujah. Where's all this praise going to end up anyway? Is it going to stop with these four walls and go no further? Amen. No, this is going to come up, the Bible said, as a sweet smelling savor into the very throne room of Almighty God. It's going to blend with angels and elders who are already there worshiping. That's why I want it to be genuine. That's why I want it to be filled with enthusiasm and love and passion. Because this is real. Hallelujah. More real than this earth. Our true worship on earth, as incense blends with the worshipers in heaven, God is no less present because we cannot see Him. Can you say amen? How many believe you're going to heaven? How many believe there's a city there? Four square. How many's ever been there or seen the city? None of you. But we know it's there. Amen. And not seeing it doesn't make it any less real. Hallelujah. Not seeing those germs on the door of Walmart. The one you touch. Can you say amen? Not the automatic one. Won't keep them from giving you the honky flu. Can you say amen? So wash your hands. They're there, believe me. Just thought I'd run that by you. Unseen things are still real. You don't have to see them for them to be real. Hallelujah. Psalm 89:5 says, "We've also come to the General Assembly." That sounds like we've come to some great conclave of mighty church leaders. No. "And the heavens praise," it said in Psalm 89:5, "And the heavens praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones." Can you say amen? This general assembly is assembly of holy ones. The great assembly is not located in a physical place, but in a spiritual place. Those who are holy are those who are without sin, either angels who have never sinned or men and women who have had their sins washed away. As one, we're able to stand together in Christ, assembled by Him and for Him through His redemptive work. We have come to the General Assembly. That's all the people who've been made holy, either by not sinning like angels or having their sins forgiven like Christians. But we can join them as a holy conclave, a holy gathering. The Bible calls you and I a holy nation. Can you say amen? We've come to the church of the firstborn. Sound like a name for a church sometimes. Amen? What's the church in Theodosia? I forget. It's a huge, long name. To the church of the firstborn. Say the church of the firstborn. How many know Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren? Can you say amen? And we're the many brethren He was talking about. We're the church of the firstborn. We are the born-again believers. Born-again believers are not some extreme element of the church. Can you say amen? Every true Christian has to be a born-again believer. They're kind of separating born-again from your nominal, low-grade brand of Christianity out there, your worldview, amen, politically correct Christianity. No, honey, if you're a Christian at all, you have to be born from above. This cannot be a church thing. It has to be a God thing. Can you say amen? So we've come to the church of what? The firstborn. We're part of that born again bunch. Can you say amen? Everybody say, I'm part of the born again bunch. Hey, if you're having trouble living for Jesus, you need to be born again. Come on, you might have went to an altar and prayed shed some old alligator tears, but when you get born again, old things pass away and everything becomes new. Can you say amen? You get a heart for God, and when you got a heart for God, you can overcome the world. But you can't do it until you're born from above. So many people trying to live for God, I'm convinced they need to be born again. We assume they got it at the altar. You know you got it by what happens when you leave the altar, not what happens while you're at the altar. If you leave the altar and go right back to the world, believe me, you're not born from above, because we're kept by the power of God. Hallelujah. And believe me, God's power is adequate. Woo! I can't live it, Paul said, but Christ can live it and is indeed living it through me. It's no more I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I've been born again. Born from above. Hallelujah. Honey, there's people in Pentecostal churches that need to be born again. Because until the old passes, it hasn't happened. But when it happens, old things pass away and everything becomes new. We have come to the church of the firstborn. Ephesians 3:21, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Worship occurs as a spiritual fellowship. It's also a universal fellowship. Look at verse 23. When we come to Mount Zion to worship, you come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Can you say amen? Whose names are written in heaven. Rejoice not that demons are subject to you, but rejoice rather, Christ said, that your names are written in heaven. There's a book in the heavenly Jerusalem. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the most significant book in all of the world spiritually, other than the Bible, to you to tell you the way of salvation is the Lamb's Book of Life. Because when the great judgment takes place and hell holds forever the souls that are going to be consigned there, it'll only be those whose names were not found written in the Book of Life. Can you say amen? I'm glad to be part of the General Assembly. I'm glad to be identified with the Church of the Firstborn. Who's what? Whose names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over whom the second death hath no power. Who are those people? Those people whose names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Our Hebrew text refers to the church as the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We are the first fruits, it said, among his creatures, James 1:18. Let none be mistaken about it. You cannot separate being a member of the church, the true church, from being a citizen of the city of God and a worshiper on spiritual Mount Zion. It's impossible to be one without the other. Hallelujah. Nothing has been able to stop the growth of this great church. It's a fellowship that began in the upper room, but it spread to all the world. James Stewart, not the actor, but the Scottish theologian, wrote these words. Not all the acts of militant nationalism, not all the outbursts of racial bitterness, not all the mad follies of sectarian spirit, not all the pathetic spiritual exclusiveness which have claimed a monopoly on the grace of God has ever been able to destroy it. The hymns we sing today are also sung in Africa, India, China, all over the world. Hosts of men and women are worshiping the same Lord Jesus Christ. Before you went to bed last night, there were Christians in other parts of the world who were singing praises to Jesus Christ. The chorus has gone on all day long, and when we are finished here, the refrain will be taken up in the islands of the sea. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! John said, who are these people coming out of every kindred and tongue and nation? Amen. With white robes, glistening white. And the angel said, these are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. You're part of something bigger than your clique, bigger than your group, bigger than your denomination. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're part of the kingdom of God, you're part of the church. Universal. And it is universal. Holy Catholic Church is not a truly not a denomination. Catholic means universal. The real church, the church. Oh, come on, don't get blown away by the word Catholic. I'm not talking about the denomination. We are the Catholic Church. If Catholic means universal, and it does. Spurgeon talked about us being the Catholic Church, not with the priest and Rome the headquarters, but with Christ as priest and king and heaven the headquarters. Apostles' Creed talks about, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It's not you becoming Catholic. It's that you're recognizing the church is bigger than your denomination. It goes beyond the shores of the Bible Belt in Florida. It reaches beyond the United States. Hallelujah. Amen. There's Eskimos and igloos that are reading the Bible while we're sitting here today. Woo! They're part of this church. Hallelujah. An old Nanook is bowing and saying, Jesus is Lord. Oh, come on, church. Get out of your stiffiness. I'm not talking about the world church. I'm talking about the true church that is represented where Christians are all over this world. Who are these people? They're all Baptists. No, they're not. They're all Methodists. They're all Pentecostal. They're Charismatics. They're all from Venables Church. I trow not. Can you say amen? These are they who have done what? Washed their robes and made them white in their denominational system. No, in the blood of the spotless Lamb. Hallelujah. That's the church Catholic, and that's the church universal. Woo! Hallelujah! Don't be so squeamish. Get involved in the true church. There is a true church. Don't be so afraid of the false. You miss that there's a true, there's a genuine, there's a bona fide. And we've come to that church. We've all come to God, the judge of all. It's amazing that we can come before the judge of the universe. Amen. What an incredible power and privilege to stand before the judge without fear and without guilt and without shame because of what Christ has done. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. It's Christ that died. We've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. You have come to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We gather for worship. We, the church militant on earth, join with the church triumphant in heaven. In a moment, the sorrow of any physical separation that we may have from those who have gone before us is eased. Because we come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Who are the spirits of just men made perfect? Did you know when my spirit leaves my body? Amen. That total completeness and perfection is going to take place. Won't be no more spiritual growing to be done. Amen. Mortal will put on immortality. Corruptible will put on incorruption. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Amen? Hallelujah. You've come to the spirit of just men made perfect. We join the community of saints in heaven. Who are just men? Who are just people? They're people who've been justified by faith in Christ. And how is a just person made perfect? When you die. Can you say, man, you're never going to reach it here. We reach and strive for it. When you die, it's done. When he comes, we're going to know him, for we shall see him as he is. For our vile body shall be fashioned as his glorious body. For we shall be like him. Isn't that incredible? There's no perfection this side of the grave. When the writer says you've come to the spirits of just men made perfect, he's referring to all the saints of God who have died in the faith and have gone to be with Christ. You've come into a communion with them, into a community with them. Amen? When I worship this morning, when I stand here receiving communion, I stand with Matilda Estep, my sweet great-grandmother. I stand with Corbin and Nora Hall, my wife's grandparents and my grandparents and parents' former pastor for a season. I stand with Charles and Nettie Hodges, spirits of just men made perfect. Come on, there's just a thin veil between this world and that one. Can you say amen? I stand with Dad Reedy. I stand with my daughter Lisa. I stand with Patty's dad and mother and brother. I led her dad to Christ. I was with her mother who was a Christian. I was preaching in the pulpit when her brother came to know Christ as his personal Savior. Are you listening to me? I stand with, oh, and listen, he wasn't made perfect this side of it. But when his spirit left his body because he received Christ, it happened. Can you say, man? I stand with all in my family, both physical and spiritual, that have preceded me to heaven. I stand with the saints of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, John, Luke, and Paul. I stand in worship, and somehow time and eternity meld. The veil between the seen and the unseen is lifted. By faith, I see me with them with one voice praising him. Can you say amen? We have come to the spirit of just men made perfect to join them in worshiping him. While you're yet upon the earth, we collectively worship him in heaven. Woo! Hallelujah! That's why it's got to be more than a routine on Sunday morning. You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to the city of the living God. You've come to the fellowship of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. There's no social, political, or international fellowship that can compare to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had the privilege of standing in this pulpit and shouting to the four corners of the earth and my voice could be heard, He is risen, there would come from Manchuria, Sudan, Tahiti, amen, Hawaii, South America, Argentina, Bolivia, Soviet Russia, the Ukraine, Siberia, a resounding chorus, He is risen indeed. Can you say amen? The reason we can enjoy the wonderful blessings, present and future, is all culminated in the 24th verse, because we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the what? The new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. And to the blood of sprinkling, which literally means the blood of cleansing. I'll never make it in time. Someone start serving communion while I'm finishing. You can start serving communion. It's okay if I'm late. They'll just fire me. Sooner or later the points will accumulate and I will be a thing of the past to them. Oh, I feel such a stirring in my soul. When we come to worship, you get right through to Jesus. Do you realize that? There's no intermediaries. Leonardo da Vinci created a marvelous painting of the Last Supper. He turned to one of his best friends and asked, "What do you think of my painting?" The friend looked at it, true story, and said, "I've never seen anything quite as incredible. It's absolutely breathtaking. Why, look at those two silver goblets on the table. They're so real, I feel I could walk into the painting and lift them off the table." Da Vinci frowned, went over to the painting, and painted out the silver goblets. And he said, "I want you to look at Jesus. I want you to look at His face. It's the face I want you to see." And when we gather to worship, God wants you not to look at the preacher, not to look at the building, not to look at the denominational background or heritage or history. He wants you to look at Jesus. Can you say amen? Looking to whom? To Jesus, who is the what? The author and the finisher of your faith. And His shed blood is the blood of sprinkling, literally the blood of cleansing. Everybody say cleansing. Your cleanness is not a thing of degrees, C.H. Spurgeon writes. It is not a variable or vanishing quality. It is a present, abiding, perfect. You are clean through the word, through the application of the blood of sprinkling to the conscience, and through the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then lift up your head and sing for joy of heart, seeing that your transgression is pardoned, your sin is covered, and you, and in you, Jehovah seeth not iniquity. Dear friends, let not another moment pass till by faith in Jesus you've grasped this privilege. Be not content to believe that the priceless boon may be had, but lay hold upon it for yourself. You will find the song of substitution a choice song if you're able to sing it. In my surety, I am free. His dear hands were pierced for me, with His spotless vesture on, holy as the Holy One. It's either His robe or it's yours. Can you say amen? All true worship should be an extension of an application of an appreciation for the blood of Jesus, the greatest testament of God's love for us. The Lord is saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many." This blood is substituting the death of Christ for our own. There's a movie out I've never watched, don't care to really. But the book on the New York Times bestseller list was called Captain Corelli's Mandolin, upon which the movie was based. I haven't read the book either, nor do I care to. But there is an excerpt from the book that illustrates what this substitutionary death means, this blood and this body given for us. I'm going to read from a pastor's site an excerpt from the book. Captain Corelli's Mandolin by Joyce D. Benares. Captain Corelli and his great friend Carlo and their fellow Italian soldiers are to be executed by the Nazis, Italy having joined the Allies to fight against Germany near the end of the war. And here's the narrative of the execution. The carnage had none of the ritual formality of such occasions. that film and paintings might suggest, the victims were not lined up against the wall. They were not blindfolded, faced away, or faced forward. Many of them were left on their knees praying, weeping, or pleading. Some stood smoking casually as at a party, and Carlos stood to attention next to Corelli, glad to die at last and resolved with all his heart to die a soldier's death. After the shooting began, the prisoners wheeling and dancing in the horizontal rain were crying out. They fell to their knees, their hands flailing, their nostrils haunted by the stench of cordite, searing cloth, their mouths filling with the dry, dusty tang of blood. Some stood up again, holding out their arms like Christ, bearing their chest in hope of a quicker death, a shorter route through pain. What no one had seen was that the order to fire, Carlo had stepped smartly sideways like a soldier forming ranks. Antonio Corelli, in a haze of nostalgia and forgetfulness, had found in front of him the titanic bulk of Carlo Gercio. Had found his wrist gripped painfully in those mighty fists. You understand what he did? He stepped in front of Corelli, grabbed him by the wrist so he would have to stay right behind him. He found himself unable to move. Carlos stood unbroken as one bullet after another burrowed like white-hot parasitic knives into the muscle of his chest. Eventually, Carlo flung himself over backwards. Corelli lay beneath him, paralyzed by his weight, drenched utterly in his blood, stupefied by an act of love so incomprehensible and ineffable, so filled with divine madness. What an act of love, so unbelievable, incomprehensible, and ineffable. Now multiply that by eternity. So it was with Jesus' love, not for a friend, but while we were yet sinners. In his love for us, who at one time were his enemies, he laid down his life as a lamb on the tree. He took it. He covers us with his own broken body. He cleanses us with his own shed blood. He dies so we live. And he's raised again so we can live with him forever. This is not religious ritual. This is not routine. We have come to Zion, to the city of the living God, to the holy Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the judge of all flesh. He brought us to God, not for judgment, but for fellowship and relationship. Same night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had broken it, said, "Take this and eat, for this is my body broken for you. You may eat the bread." In like manner also he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. Drink you all of it, for as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death till he come." You may drink the cup. Now let's stand once more and honor him that brought us to Zion through his blood and body. Through his blood. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 God said, "I will bring them from the north, the south, the east, and the west." Hallelujah. Get ready for a mighty visitation of the Holy Spirit to help us reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Get ready for a shaking and a stirring in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Though those walls didn't shake this morning, this place was shaken, Brother Sean. Hallelujah. 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 you follow through with what I have begun, if you run with the vision that I have given you, saith God, neither demons nor circumstances nor any other thing will stop you from achieving what I have purposed, saith God. For the work that is before you is great, but it's not by might nor power that it shall be done. It will be done by my Spirit. This church was born in a visitation of my Spirit. It thrives through my Spirit, and it will work effectively because of my Spirit, saith the Lord. Somebody give Him praise in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Preaching alone can't do this. It takes the Spirit of God to do it. Brother Sean, would you come and close in prayer? Hallelujah. I love you in Jesus. Are you glad you came to participate with the saints of old and the saints present in holy communion with angels today in a worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, Father. We rejoice that a name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Father. The greatest miracle of all, Father God. The name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Father. That's the greatest miracle of all, Father God. It doesn't take away from any other miracle, Father, but that is the absolute greatest miracle, Father. And Father, as my brethren go their way and go to their houses, bless them, Father God. May your face shine upon them, and may the peace of God rule in their hearts, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.